something different this morning. As we begin a new series, we finished Mark and then we finished Titus last year. And we took a little break, but we are starting a series in the book of Philippians, which is called the Epistle of Joy, for good reason. So much about what Paul says in the book of Philippians is about joy in the midst of trouble, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of disunity, in the midst of conflict. And the joy that Paul presents is found in his personal testimony of the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way for joy is really to find it in Jesus. And when we do, then that kind of joy is an anchor, whatever comes in life. That's the experience that we can have. And so, we're going to be looking at Philippians and looking at this unbreakable joy in Christ. But before we begin our series, I thought, you know, we are in sort of a season of new things. As we think about adding on this Marathi church plant, as we ourselves in Christ Community Church are a growing church plant. To me, it's very interesting to look in Scripture at the stories of the birth of a church. And what we're going to do is, even before we get to Philippians, the book, we're going to go back to the history of, I say the word history and again, you know, sleep. Some have fallen off to sleep already. But anyway, the history of the birth of the church in this city called Philippi. And I have some more things that might drop you off, but I just got two maps to sort of anchor us. We'll get there. But let's pray, ask God to give us focus. We might need it, some of us, and just that the Lord would teach us some lessons even as we see the birth of this, the joyful birth of this church. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the fact that it bears the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves, who delivers, who is hope and light and life to us, and then to all who come across us that we can share with. And we thank you that you are allowing us, Lord, even as a church, to be a part of what you are doing, this light that you are bringing into the world by your gospel. And even now as we begin this study, Lord, help us to see that joy is found in you, in our situations, but in such a way, Lord, that it radiates, it necessarily radiates, that the light cannot be hidden of our joy in Christ. And teach us, Lord, even this morning, give us focus by your Spirit. Show us, Lord, that the work that you began and were doing in the early church, you are still doing, and give us an excitement about the church and the potential of what can happen in effective local churches, just like it happened in Philippi. Teach us, Lord, even this morning, in Jesus' name. Okay, so the joyful birth of a church. Now, if you look at Philippians, you can turn in Philippians. A few things are obvious. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. The author is written in the book, Paul and Timothy. Paul the apostle, Timothy his ward, his mentee, the young man he mentored, the church planter. And they are writing to the saints, it says, who are in Philippi. Philippi, right? You can pronounce it however you wish. So, again, Philippi is the city, and therefore we call it the letter to the Philippians. Just like we in Pune are called Punites. Punites. Okay, so Philippi was it has a lot of interesting history. I don't want to bore you with details, but just a few things. It got its name from Philip of Macedon. Do you remember that name? Father of Alexander. And the city goes way back to even before that. It was even the Phoenicians used to use it as a base, a place of staying, because there was gold in the neighboring mountains and a neighboring island. And so you can imagine there were a lot of riches in Philippi. And it was also very fertile. And so it was a major city. And by the time of Paul, it was a major city, even though it wasn't the capital of the area. And we'll maybe get to the map and then I'll explain. But But the area, the region, like we live in Maharashtra, and Pune is a major city there, right? Even though it's not the capital. Similarly, the region was called Macedonia, and the city Philippi was a major place, and very Roman, not very Jewish. And you know, the gospel first came among the Jews. So the birth of a church would have been of a flavor more Roman, more Gentile, more non-Jewish than Jewish. And today, if you go and look for Philippi, you'll find nothing but ruins. It's like trekking to one of the forts in neighboring us. You just have past glory, nothing else. Quite amazing. But anyways, so let's look at this. The birth of the church. And if you can show the first map. I've just taken some maps. Most Bibles have these maps at the back. And you'll usually find a map of Paul's missionary journeys. He made 3 missionary journeys. So I just want to anchor us. It's good for us to have a picture in our minds about where the events in the Bible took place. Do we recognize this map? Is our geography so bad? This is?
Africa.
Okay, North Africa, right? This is where a lot of stuff is going on, right? Always, it always has been going on. And you can call this area what? This northern area, Europe, right? Right? So we have an anchor where we are. Now, that's Israel, and that's Jerusalem. Okay? And we're going to be looking at the area that is all around there. So if you go to the next, this is a modern map. If you go to the next map, this I just took from my Bible, the quality is not all that good. So now you know where we are. This is Israel and Jerusalem. We've zoomed in, go back, just so you know. This area, now zoom in, next map. Do we know where we are?
Yeah.
So what would this area be called today? No,
Europe,
right? This is the Middle East. This is Europe. Okay? So think about that as we think about the birth of this church. And we're going to be looking a lot in Philippians as well as Acts. But what you need to know is that Jesus came and did his work on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and then he left his disciples to begin the work of the church. And the Spirit was given for the purpose of the expansion of the church. The book of Acts records this. That's what the Spirit's ministry is about. It is about the revelation and then evangelism, right? And you have the birth of the church initially under Peter. He's the main figure in Acts. And then this new figure comes, you come across this new figure in Acts chapter 9. You remember? He wrote to Damascus. Saul becomes Paul, right? God takes a persecutor of the church and makes him a preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul, fast forwarding in his ministry, after some training by Christ and time in Jerusalem and this place called Antioch, which is here, this is the starting point, begins to make what we call now 3 missionary journeys. And that's recorded in the book of Acts. And this map, and if you have your Bible, this is the first 2 missionary journeys, and then there's a 3rd later on, are recorded in the book of Acts. Okay? And that's what we start with. He made 3 missionary journeys, and the church in Philippi was planted, started in the 2nd journey. And that's the solid line. You see? Can you see the solid line, sort of? That's the solid line. So what we'll do is try to follow the birth of this church. And on that 2nd journey, Paul went with this person called Silas. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We'll read a lot. Acts chapter 15. And as I read, just pay attention to this map as well. It'll just give you an anchor of what. Try to get the human element to this whole story of the birth of the church. You know, sometimes we read passages like Acts and names and dates and places, and then we're like, I don't understand anything. So this will maybe help us. The center point, the church that they began with, was the church in Antioch. Okay, so Acts chapter 15, verse 36. So they are in Antioch. He's already finished his first missionary journey and come back. And this may be 3-4 years, 2 years later maybe. It says, and so after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. See what he's doing? He's made one journey. He's saying, let's go back and go and encourage the people that we met on our first journey, the churches that we planted. Verse 38, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them to Pamphylia. This is the discussion about Mark. Okay, verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul takes this person, Silas. And it says what? What two places he went through?
Syria.
You see Syria? That's where they are, right? Antioch. So Syria, and you see the next place? Cilicia. You see what's happening? That's where they're going. And they're doing what in those places? The believers that Paul had met and planted churches in, he's going there to encourage them. Okay, now it says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Now, as we read Philippians 1:1, you see, who wrote the letter to Philippians?
Paul
and Timothy. This is where they met Timothy. So Paul takes this guy along with him on his journey and begins to train him on the job. And he eventually becomes a pastor. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So he already had a good reputation as a believer. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him, because all the Jews who were in those places, for they all know that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So what's Paul's purpose as he takes Timothy? To strengthen the churches that are already planted. Okay, so now fast forward, that's what they're doing. And they reach two places that are, maybe we can find them in the map. Phrygia and Galatia.
Galatia.
You see? Phrygia. So they're moving up westward, right? You see that? Phrygia and Galatia. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. 6 to 8, they're still there. They went through the region of, you see that? Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So something happened, and the Spirit forbids them to go to Asia. Now we are thinking, what is Asia? Us, you know, us, this side. What is Asia? But this is called Asia Minor. You see that region? So the Spirit has forbidden them to go, for whatever reason, is not revealed, to Asia, but maybe the reason is shown by what happens after this. Okay, so you get it. As they're going, they're prevented to go Asia, so they need to go around Asia. Okay, keep reading. And when they had come up to Mysia, do you find Mysia? North of Asia, right? North Asia. They attempted to go into Bithynia. You see Bithynia?
Top right.
Top right.
Big one.
They attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. God has His purposes. And in this, you know, we just see that God, Jesus, is building His church, and He has very specific purposes for these instruments. It's not that the apostle did whatever he wanted, wherever he wanted. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Do you spot Troas? You see this? It's on the coast. So instead of going this way, which would have been an easy way, they end up going here, which is an entry point into, you see, the region of Macedonia. Like we have a state of Maharashtra, right? Okay. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. This is a very key point in the book of Acts. Because they are in what city? What city are they in? Troas. Troas, right? And what happens? Acts chapter 16, verse 9. They arrive in Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So the Spirit prevents them from going to Asia, but then gives Paul this Macedonian call. Come and help us. There's nothing there. They don't know people there. But God calls in this way. Come to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, interesting, are you in Acts chapter 16? Did you see in verse 6, for instance, it says, who went into the region of Phrygia and Galatia?
They.
Now look at verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately what? we. Is there a difference between they and we? There is a difference between they and we, right? Who's writing Acts? Luke. So what can we tell about Macedonia? This is just an interesting way to do the Bible study, right? Paul and Silas and Timothy were traveling, and sometime in Troas, who joins them? Luke, the writer of this book, Acts. We sought to go into Macedonia. Okay, so that's the beginning of their entry point into Macedonia. And we have Philippi as one of their first places. You're tracking with me where we are? Now let's see their first church planting in Philippi. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 quite a bit. Acts chapter 16. And so what would you do when you church plant? You go look for people, right? You go look for people. Like-minded people maybe. And usually Jews would go and find a synagogue or Jews that they could go and start talking about Christ with. But the interesting thing is, like I said before, is Philippi a Jewish place? No, it's prominently Roman. In fact, it is said that they were even likely anti-Jewish. So it wasn't likely that Paul would have found a synagogue. A synagogue is the place where the Jews would meet on the Sabbath to read the scriptures and to pray, right? And that was the way that the apostles would go into new places. They'd find a synagogue and begin to tell about Jesus in the synagogue. And Jews would sometimes oppose them and sometimes believe. But it's interesting. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 11 onwards. Now you'll understand what this is all about. So setting sail from Troas, you get it? Setting sail from Troas. There were no aeroplanes. We made a direct voyage to Samothrace. Is it there?
Right above.
Samothrace, it's an island there, you see that? And the following day to Neapolis. Neapolis is the entry point into Macedonia. You're tracking. This is what, you know, like Raiders of the Lost Ark, the plane going, we're tracking, right? Okay. And from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia. We know this already, right? And a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. He's going to the riverside because on the Sabbath, there is no synagogue to go to, probably. On the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. They probably heard this. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. This is the first striking membership drive for this plant. They meet who? Women at the riverside. Women's fellowship is going on. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. She worshipped God, but she didn't know Jesus. And Paul helps her. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is how God works. The Macedonian call, come. And you would think, you know, there's a multitude of people somewhere. There's going to be a mass meeting or something like that. None of that, you see. He meets people, he opens up the word of God, and some respond. Not many, some respond. So what's the first membership of this church? It's in a home, this business lady, business woman, and it says purple linen, so it was royal. Purple was royal linen, right? Fancy cloth. And she becomes a Christian and her home becomes the base of this church. That's the birth of this church. Now, here's another interesting thing. What would be the next step that you would think? You know, let's think strategy and this kind of stuff, right? Now we have a base. Let's start doing one-on-one events. Let's do a mass meeting now, right? And let's, call people and give them food or whatever. See what happens. This is the second striking membership drive. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, and you'll see, it's not about Paul's, you know, strategy. Strategy is a big word today. It's about the sovereignty and the plan of God as these men are faithful. That's really how these things work. And that's the right way for this to work. Because if it comes from God, then you know it's going to last. Look at this. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. What is this telling us? She was a slave girl who was possessed by some spirit. She was demon possessed. Okay. And she brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So the demon was helping her do what? Tell the future. And the owners of the slave girl were getting money through this. And they met. She met Paul. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Again, the demon believes the right things but refuses to accept them, right? "Who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed — this is how church planting works — Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So he exercises the demon. He helps his girl. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." You can already see the anti-Jewish sort of mentality, right? And it's working against Paul and Silas. "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off." It sounds like India, doesn't it? "Tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." The reason I call this the second drive is, who's affected here by the gospel? Most likely a slave girl. A slave girl. But what's the effect? Bad things. Oh no, Paul is in prison. But actually, what should be bad, and we see this even the way he writes Philippians, because he's in prison as he writes it in Rome. But even here, in Philippian prison, what is a tragedy by any human description actually becomes the third membership drive. See this. Acts chapter 16, 26 to 34. So they are in prison. And these are big, thick chains in a big, deep dungeon, darkness. And it's not like even our Yerwada prison is good compared to what the conditions were there in this prison. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Already, we have something that we're not used to hearing. What would I be doing? "Oh Lord, I am serving you, and I'm doing all this stuff, you know, all these travels, I'm tired, and I haven't done anything wrong, Lord. Please do something about these chains." Right? That's usually how and that may be a valid way to pray, right? "Lord, help me in my time of distress." But what do you see? The first thing in the account is what? Paul and Silas? It's actually a membership drive, because who's hearing them? Prisoners are hearing them. And they're worshipping the Lord. Their worship is genuine. It's not fake. You know, trying to just praise the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of. It's genuine worship. And it's echoing in all the prison. And the prisoners probably are wondering, what is wrong with these people? And it's just a weird situation. But the Lord is being exalted in the middle of chains. In the middle of chains. How do you deal with your distress? Philippians is going to help us with that, by the way. Like I said, because Paul preaches joy in Christ, even in times of suffering. That's the guarantee in Christ. Anyways, prison, praise and worship. And then what happens? Suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake. What happened? "So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, the gates," it says, "all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened." So the walls shake in such a way that the chains get loose from the walls. And if you're a prisoner in a Roman prison and the doors open and the chains get loose, what's that a signal for you? Good luck, I'm out of here. Right? And that's what most of the prisoners probably do. Verse 27, or would have done. Verse 27, "So the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open." He saw the doors are open. He says, "This is it. There is the end of my life, so I might as well do it myself. He takes out his sword, he says, and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Now the prisoners would have, if anything else was the case. But it says here, Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." What is this worship done? It has not only done something for Paul as he anchors himself in Christ, the prisoners in that prison who would have run away, instead of running out, are sitting with Paul, probably saying, "Tell us about this belief, this Christ that you're singing about. Because we don't live like this." We read between the lines, right? Why would they be sitting with Paul? You see, the gospel is having an effect already in Philippi. We are all here. And what does that do to the jailer? The jailer called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. He's full of gratitude that his life is spared, but there's something else, right? God is here. And God is working through these men. I need to know. And he says, he brought them out of the prison and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And there's only one reason why he would ask this question. Not saved from Rome, because the prisoners haven't run away. He wants the deliverance that Paul is talking about, that is found in Christ. You see, what must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Your household believes, they will be saved just as you. That's the case. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before him. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. He found the same joy that Paul expressed in prison. You see? What an amazing story this is. Right? This is how the church began. And then what you find is that by the next day, it says, verse 35, when it was the next day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore come out now and go and preach." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Now do they throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." So Paul makes sure that they understand, for the protection even of the church that has just been planted, right? That what was done is illegal and unjust. And so the magistrate, the police reported these words to the magistrates and said they were afraid. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Amazing how God works, right? The things that we think would be the worst thing that could possibly happen to us is shown in the book of Acts to actually be the hand of God. The magistrate of the city takes Paul, says, "We are very sorry for what happened, sir. Please, with our blessing, get out of the city." Basically, right? So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. See, so the home has become a center. And I just think, as this church is born, what a strange, new, vibrant, joyful church this would have been. Think about who would be meeting regularly in their home. They have this business lady and her family. Pretty high class maybe. Right? You have maybe a slave girl. Ex-demon possessed girl. Right? And then you have a jailer. A Roman. Part of the military. And his household who believe. And potentially you have a bunch of ex-convicts. Right? Out of prison. Totally restored. Not because of any therapy, not because of any 12-step program, but just because of faithful worshippers of Christ who told them about Jesus. And they believed and they were saved. If you are around people like this, you will see quickly that the vibrancy of their worship shows by the nature of the deliverance that has been given to them. I just imagine the worship services that must have taken place in this house. A loud racket of worship and thankfulness to Jesus. You see? Imagine. And what we see is, as Paul moves on, and we're done with this map, so we're thankful. You can see he moves on down into Macedonia and then all the way eventually back to Antioch. But even on that trip, obviously, he remains in touch, in contact with this new group of believers. And even on his journey, the account tells us, we don't have time, the account tells us that the group in Philippi sent him gifts, sent him money, so that he would be supported on his way. Twice. And that's what we see in Philippians chapter 4. And we'll talk about that later. And then during his journey, Paul says, send Silas, his partner, back to the church. Because you wonder, right? Who would be the one who's helping them, discipling them, leading them? Silas is sent to them from Athens. And then eventually, after this second missionary journey, there's a third journey that Paul takes. And he goes back to Philippi and visits them. Anyways, you can turn that map off. Or you can, I guess, leave it up. But what I want to conclude with is now moving to the book of Philippians. We look at some verses. Reasons why he wrote this book. Likely, it's about 5-6 years after all these events. And Paul is now all the way in Rome. And he's in prison. He's under house arrest. And Paul will be under house arrest for 2 years. Meaning it's a house like this, but he's not allowed to go anywhere. He'll be in chains and he'll have a Roman guard connected to him at all times. Probably with a chain. So he was in prison in chains in Rome. But so news eventually trickles down and reaches these people in Philippi. And what would you think if the one that you love so much who started this church, you hear that he's in prison? Worry, right? That's our natural response, right? And it's interesting to me in the context of all of this letter, why Paul talks so much about joy in Christ. They worry. Lydia and her family, she's probably an exuberant woman, if, you know, I can imagine it. And they're worried about Paul. And Paul is writing about these things. And so what they do, what the church in Philippi does, is they have this young man, his name is Epaphroditus. You'll hear about him as we study this book. Have you heard the name Epaphroditus? They send him to Rome. They take some money and some support. They take it with him, and then they also charge Epaphroditus. You go to Rome and you be an encouragement and a support to Paul. We are worried for him. We want to make sure that he's well taken care of. And so they send him. Look at chapter 4. You see this in the book. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now. At length you had revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now jump to verse 18. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So in their concern for Paul, they send Epaphroditus and some gifts. Doesn't this sound like a normal Christ-exalting church that loves God's people, right? And normally worrying for God's people as well, right? And Epaphroditus stays on in Rome, and apparently he stays in Rome. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Apparently he stays in Rome with Paul because the support that they send might not have been fully sufficient. So he decides to, I'll be here, I'll work, and I'll continue to support Paul. Look at chapter 2, verse 30. It says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And then you would start, I want to know more about Epaphroditus. He seems like a neat guy, right? Because he stays on of his own accord and he says, Paul, I'm going to work hard for you because this stuff I recognize is good, but it's not enough. He stays in Rome. Now look at verse 27 of the same chapter. What happens as he works so hard, something happens that he ends up being deathly ill, almost dies. Verse 27. Indeed, Paul says, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I also should have sorrow upon sorrow. News trickles back to Philippi. Epaphroditus has reached, but now Epaphroditus is sick. Oh no, what have we done, right? He's already in trouble in prison. We sent this guy. Now he's become a double burden. What have we done? Oh, you know, big mistake. What should we do? Right? Worry. They're worrying. There's an echo of worry in the whole context of this book, isn't it? Just like us. Isn't it? Do we admit that we get this way sometimes in life? Things happen and immediately our first response is, oh no, what should I do? Worry. Not joy. Now, it's almost comedic. What happens is that Epaphroditus hears about the Philippian church and thinks that they now are worried for him. Look at verse 26. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, he says, verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So Epaphroditus hears that the sending church is worried. So now Epaphroditus is burdened. It's a whole bunch of burdened people, right? Just like us. Just like us. I start getting excited about the book when I hear these things, right? Because I know that what Paul is going to tell us about the Christ and the gospel is going to be balm for our worry, as it is for the Philippian church. Worry, worry. And so, he's healthy enough to return. Verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. It's becoming a burden to Paul as well. And he sends the letter with Epaphroditus back to the church. And what's the theme of the letter? Christ gives joy. And we'll see this right from chapter 1. He talks about prison. He talks about unity. He talks about opposition. He talks about anxiety. And always as he talks about those things, he lifts up our gaze and say, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. In him is your anchor for joy. There are worries about anxieties, about persecution, about suffering. Within the church, without, from Rome in Paul, Paul in Rome, Philippians in Philippi, there's disunity. There's stuff within that church also. If you look at chapter 4, two women in the church are fighting. That never happens. That never happens in life, right? But this is very human, right? You know, sometimes you look at the Bible as this sanitized sort of, you know, book where everything is perfect, right? We have this misunderstanding. And it was never, you read Old Testament, you read New Testament, it was never like that. The only perfect person in the Bible is Jesus. And he is the remedy for our imperfections, right? But he look at this. I entreat, chapter 4 verse 2, Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, with Clement and the rest of my fellow believers whose names are in the book of life. Tell them to agree in the Lord. Stop fighting. For whatever reason they fought. So all this stuff is going on that is very relevant to even the way we live, right? Our worries, our anxieties about life, about whatever, our personality conflicts. And they are all threatening to be joy black holes. They suck everything away from us. Our passion, our joy, our desire, our sufficiency. And Paul gives this letter. Joy in Christ. Look to Jesus. And that's what we want to do as we begin Philippians. Look at unbreakable joy in Christ. I want us all to commit this morning. It would be a good thing, this is a short book, to regularly read through the book of Philippians in your own time. Do that and you'll be blessed as we plug along verse by verse. You begin to see these themes come out and God will bless you. Look for the teaching on joy. Look for His teaching on how joy is found in Christ as you read. And then on Sundays as we look at this book, our own study and our own joy will be so much more fulfilled. But I'm excited for us as a church as we begin. I'm excited for what's going to happen even with this new birth. Hopefully it's a joyful church. But it will be a worried church as well, right? And so the Word of God is going to help us in these things as well. So let's pray and ask God to bless our study as we begin from next Sunday. Father, we thank you for even the humanness of the Scriptures. real people, real issues, everyday people just like us, some career people, others normal people, some even convicts. It's just an amazing mess of lives that you touch by your grace. And it is the same with us. You don't look at person, you don't look at merit. All we have to do is ask the question that the jailer asks, what must I do to be saved? And then you lift us up out of the mire. This is the way you work. And you place us all on equal footing as sons and daughters of the living God. And you fill us, even as you said, Jesus, I write these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You do these things and you work in us so that we would be truly satisfied in you. In your work, in your person, and in your sustaining grace. Would you bless your word to us? Would you help us as a church, even as we begin this study, to learn to be anchored in life and full of joy? And what a testimony and what an effect it will have in the people around us. We think of the effect it had in a prison. Prisoners refused to run because they wanted to hear of joy that is found in Christ. And that can happen in a different but similar way, even in our lives. We thank you for what you have done in us as a church. We thank you for what you are doing in a church. And we pray, Lord, that you would do all the more in the future as well. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.